What a great song, and what a great day for us to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the single most important event in all of human history. Everything that God has ever done is pointing to or pointing back to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we want to share with you this living hope today and the abundant joy that it produces inside of our lives. And so let me read the scripture for you from 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you now rejoice, though now for a little time, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, great phrase, isn't it? The tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Isn't that true for you? Though you have not seen him physically, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What a great set of verses that is. What a great truth. This resurrection of Jesus Christ, it births in us this living hope that brings us to an assurance and the joy that that assurance produces inside of us. It was a number of years ago when I first, as almost 21-year-old heathen living in the northeastern part of the United States, I'd never met a Christian. I'd never been to a church, never read the Bible, was never heard a sermon. I was living a lost life. I was living the normal life of a heathen in those days. And I remember the first time that I ever met Christians, it wasn't in a church, it wasn't on an Easter Sunday gathering, it was actually in a Dairy Queen parking lot on a Tuesday evening. It was about 10 o'clock at night when they first showed up, and they were just filled with life, they were filled with joy. As the evening went on, they identified themselves as being the children of God, believing in this resurrection, filled with this living hope because Christ was alive forevermore. And they knew they were going to live forever. And so they just shared with everybody who would listen, including me. And I have to tell you the truth. As I listened to them unpack this truth and share that Jesus is not, he didn't wind up the universe and walked away, but he was alive and well and working in the earth. And he was birthing in everybody who would receive it this glorious faith and this glorious hope that would bring them to a place of abundant joy. And I saw it in their lives. I saw this overflowing, effervescing joy. They looked like the people that we just looked at singing that song on the stage, bouncing around and dancing about because of the joy that the Lord gave. And I remember the very first time that I met Christians, the first time I was exposed to that infectious joy from the Lord, I said to myself, I want some of that.
Oh, I bet.
I do. I want some of that. I don't know where to get it, but I know I want some of that.
And for the believer, you know, that starts with the right foundation. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation that leads us to that kind of joy. You know, when I was a kid, my dad was in construction and he was a heavy equipment operator. And so we would drive down I-5 going through the middle of Seattle and he would go, you know, we built that building and we built that building. Mm-hmm. And so I began to learn about, first of all, the pride that my dad took in these parts, these buildings that were peppered throughout the Seattle area. But then I also learned what it meant to have the right foundation, because whether you're building a house or you're building a high rise, the foundation is critical to that being long standing. And so the resurrection is critical for us to have the right standing for that kind of joy. And so when we come back to these central days where, you know, we're focusing in totally on the resurrection on Easter Sunday or Easter weekend, it should remind us and cause us to remember that this is where our whole faith has been built from. you'll notice that in that scripture, he uses the words, he has caused, because this is a complete God event. There is no human in all of history that can take credit for the resurrection. It is him and him alone. In fact, it is a reality. It's an actual factual event that that started out by just a couple people taking notice of, and then it began to spread, and then it spread to over 500 people. But it wasn't done something in secret. It wasn't done something that was around a fire of some story that was a religious story, because we know that Paul, when he was basically in court, was saying to the person that was in front of him, "You well know," because the resurrection was well known. And then, of course, they took that and they wrote about it. So here we are, 2,000 plus years later, and we're reading about this reality. We're reading about this actual event that took place. And it took place because there was a first attempt at building a foundation of life. And it was done through the first Adam. The first Adam did everything he could to make life right, but he failed because human attempt at building a foundation for life and beyond will always end in death. Which is why we read in scripture that the second Adam came along, yeah, and he didn't come from this earth. He came from heaven, and he opened the door, or he built this foundation of the resurrection, that when we look back at it, we can say in no uncertain terms that it's there that I'm building my life. Because whenever I attempt to build my life to make basically more life, a better job, a better marriage, a better whatever, however you want to label it, it's ultimately, as Jesus said, built on the sand. And when the storms of life come, it's going to be swept away. But when you build on the rock, when you build your life on what only Jesus, what only the God of heaven could do, the resurrection, it changes everything.
Hallelujah.
And ultimately, that's what Jesus was doing.
That is what he's doing. He is the second Adam from above. I love that. Everything that the first Adam did wrong passed on to us, because Adam sinned, death as the wage of sin passed on to all of humankind. And so we're born in it. We're shaped by it, the Bible says. We're incapable and pretty much unwilling to get rid of it. And so here we are, burdened down with this fear of death, with this assurance that, you know, death and taxes, these are the two sure things. Well, here's the truth. The second Adam comes from above to cancel the power of death, to defeat, in fact, death and hell and the grave forever. That is what he is doing. The second Adam did right what the first Adam did wrong. And so that qualified him to be the one and only sacrifice for sin. And so it's not just what he is doing in the resurrection. I want to talk to you about how he's doing it, the actual factual, mechanical, if you will, realities of the resurrection. It says it this way in the book of Hebrews. It's really, if you get a chance, take some time this week and in some of the extra time that's been given to you to just make your way leisurely through the entire book of Hebrews, and you're going to find this one central truth in the book of Hebrews. It's all about Jesus. Amen. Everything that God has ever been doing and is ever doing is all about Jesus. He is the express image of who God is and how God is. And it says in the first chapter, when he had by himself purged our sins. Isn't that a great phrase?
Yeah.
By himself, he purged our sins. And when he had, he then sits down at the right hand of the Father, waiting for all things to come into subjection till all of his enemies are made his footstool. But the mechanics of how this happened is because he lived a sinless and perfect life. You have to get that this is a work of God himself. Salvation is not the idea of humankind. If salvation were the creation of humankind, we would have all kind of loopholes, all kind of methodologies, second, third, fifth, 50th, 10,000th chances. There would be no such thing as an eternal judgment. There would be no such thing as a wage like death But this is the reality. God, the holy God, set the penalty for Adam's failure and sin, and the wage of that sin is death. But no human could pay that price. No flawed human deserving of death could pay the price. It would have to be a sinless human. And so Jesus, the eternal Word of God, is birthed by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and he lives a sinless life so that he can die the perfect death. Literally, he is the only one upon whom God can place all of the sins of humankind. I love this about the truth. This is the truth of the cross of Jesus Christ. It is that God didn't just say, oh, I'm going to give all you sinners a mulligan. You get a pass. You get a do-over. No, no, no. God, in fact, said the wage of this sin is death, and somebody's going to pay this price. And because you can't, and because you won't, because we don't have the power or the will to do it, he's done it by himself. And so when the Son hangs on the cross, the Father, it says in Corinthians, makes him to become sin for us, who knows no other sin, so that in him we might be made the righteousness of God. It says in the book of Hebrews in chapter 9 that he, through the eternal Spirit, Jesus, through the eternal Spirit, offers himself without spot to God. Isaiah saw it in a prophetic vision. Here's what he said in chapter 53 in Isaiah's prophecies. He said, the Father, he will see of the travail of the Son's soul, and he'll be satisfied. And when the Father is satisfied with the offering of the Son is no longer crying out about being forsaken. Now he is saying, Father, into your hands I'm willing to commit my spirit because the debt is paid in full. In fact, that's literally that phrase that he uses that we translate in the scripture, it is finished. It's actually a market phrase. It would have been stamped on all manner of receipts, paid in full. That's what he screams out from the cross. And because the Father is satisfied with the offering of the Son, he is raised up then from the dead to be alive forevermore. He has defeated death. He has defeated hell. He has defeated the grave. And he did it all by himself. How exciting is that? God did it. And quite truthfully, that settles it. Now, we've used that phrase before. Have you ever read this one or heard this one preached or taught somewhere along the way? We might have even been guilty of having said this, Rich. I don't know. But God said it. I believe it. That settles it. I don't like the order because it doesn't give God enough credit. It puts you right in the middle. And so everything is about, ooh, your ability, my ability to believe, somehow to enter into this. Here's the truth. When God said it or God did it, quite truthfully, that settles it. Salvation is an act and a fact of God. The resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ from the dead is an act and a fact from God. The door is open. Whosoever will may come. But the way that we come is by faith in this grace of God.
Exactly. And that's where we come in. I love the way you illustrated it. The fact is our tendency is, God did it. I believe it. It puts us at center. Mm-hmm. And God always, always wants to be the center. And so we always have to make sure that we are keeping him in his right place, which has everything to do with the resurrection. Because it's not what we do, it's what we believe. And that puts it back to him. In fact, in that scripture, it uses that phrase, that to an inheritance. So I can look back, yes, and I can believe that the resurrection is a reality, that Jesus Christ himself took care of this open door to eternity. And I can say, because I believe that, now my life is ordered differently. Now it changes everything. In fact, the verse says it's to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfaded, kept in heaven for you. Now that's a beautiful thing, because here's what happens, and we don't want to miss this. This portion of scripture, it has us looking back to the reality, looking back to what actually happened. And it forces us to make a statement, a commitment, a heart decision. Do I believe that reality? if I believe that reality, then I can look forward to something that is imperishable, uncorruptible, undefiled, that I can move toward in my life because of my faith, not on what I've done. I can't take credit for anything because it was all him. And so I can just look back and say, thank you, Jesus. And I learned, now that you have done this, I'm going to move toward that reality. In fact, you'll find that in verses 6 and 7, it says that though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested, now listen to these next words, genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold. Now, what's he talking? A couple of things are happening here. This life of faith that we're living has to be anchored. It has to be built upon the reality of the resurrection, so that when we look at the things in this world, when I look at the COVID-19 and go, it cost me a job, it's costed someone close to me a life, whatever it might be, that because I am anchored on this reality of the resurrection, it doesn't pull me away from it. It doesn't cause me to buy into the things of the here and the now. And that while I'll grieve, and that while I have the emotions that go associated with it, I'm still anchored in this place. Because that is where the genuineness of our faith grows and increases. And so what I got this picture as I was reading through this portion of scripture of a safe deposit box. And when Clarissa and I were first married, my wife knew that I needed a lot of help. So she just took control in a number of areas and said, you're going to go and you're going to get life insurance. Well, you know, I'm in my early 20s. I'm not thinking of dying. But she had the foresight to recognize that that's going to happen to everybody. So she wanted to make sure that I got this taken care of. So after I got done hanging my head and moping around a little bit, I went to the insurance and I got my my life insurance. And so we got this paperwork saying, this is what Clarissa gets if I die. Yeah. Well, the next thing was, all right, where are we going to keep this precious thing? Because you don't want to lose this document. It was an important document. She said, we're going to go down to the bank and we're going to get a safe deposit box. And so we go into the bank and get this picture here. Yeah. We go into this bank that, first of all, there's a guard there. And we go and we meet with one of the associates at the bank. And they take us behind where all the tellers are, and they take us into this room that has this vault. And we go into this vault area, and there are all these boxes, and there are two keys, and they open the box, they say, this will be your box, and we put our document in there, and it's there for safe keeping. And so we would then take the key, we'd leave, and we would know that it was secure. And when we build our life on the reality of the resurrection, Peter's helping us to understand by the Spirit that we have this safe deposit box in heaven. But I actually want to take this just a step further, because it kind of unfolds this even more as you read through the scripture, that there's this testing in our faith. And there are some people that they go through all life and they've said yes to the resurrection, but then they go back to the old Adam's way and they try to build their life on a faulty foundation. And the only thing that they're trusting is in heaven is that key or that card that they can say, well, I'm a Christian and I get in. And they don't walk around with this inexpressible joy because they're building off the wrong thing. But when you allow the genuineness of your faith to be tested through the problems of life, your safety deposit box, it actually grows. And it grows not by what you do. It grows by what you believe. Because what you believe will totally change what you do.
That's a fact, isn't it? Yeah, I love that picture because it is secure. It's there. It's reserved. You don't have to be in doubt about it. You have the keys. You have the keys. But it is a future event. It is a hope for you. And that hope changes how you live and move in this day and time. And that's the beauty of that. That's the testing of your faith that is not supposed to drive you away or drive you back to Adam's pathway, but it's actually supposed to drive you to a place where you look at the future and you are solidified in your hope. your faith, your love, your joy, the fruit of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus starts to grow inside of you because of what you believe. Yeah, go ahead.
Let me add, and this kind of goes back to what I talked about at the very first. When my dad drove, and we drove down I-5 and he'd say there was that and that. That's an earthly thing. But I think we miss the fact that when that safety deposit box is opened and we received, it will be all of eternity that people will recognize the genuineness of our faith.
It is. Yeah. In fact, there's actually an element in scripture in the book of Ephesians that talks about this glorious thing where God does come. I cited the passage earlier where he makes us alive in Christ while we're dead in our transgressions and sins. He does it by himself. He does this work for us. And then he lifts us into the heavenly places so that as eternity rolls on and the eons become eons, the gloriousness of his work might be manifest through us. Everybody will look at us forever and go, oh, that's them. That's them, the beloved children of the Lord. We are the receivers. We are the rejoicers. The scripture goes on to say here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, I love these things. It talks about you loving the Lord. Even though you can't see him, you are in a living love relationship with the Lord. I know you feel that. We feel that here. It's just a beautiful day-by-day, never-ending, ever-growing reality of our lives. And so we're filled with this love, but we're also filled with a faith. It says, though you don't see him, you still believe him. You still trust him. You still are living your faith out in a genuine way, even amidst the testing times and the difficult times. And so you love him, you believe him. But when you love him and you believe him, it begins to bubble up in your soul and it begins to produce in you this glorious, inexpressible joy that the Lord is speaking about. And that's really the abundant part of our series. This abundant joy that absolutely demands that we're not silly. We're not acting like the times aren't difficult, that there aren't days of suffering in the middle of all of this. But here's the truth. We have something reserved in the heavens. You know, a safe deposit box is a pretty cool thing because I've never had one, but I get the picture as you were sharing that so aptly. It's just, get this. It's locked with a couple of keys. And it's locked away inside of a little box full of, a wall full of boxes. And then that box is locked. And then the big door gets locked. And then the bank gets locked. And the guards stand around there. I'm serious now. That's a pretty guaranteed result that you're protected. But this is the reality of the hope that we have laid up in heaven for us because Jesus has defeated death and hell and the grave forever, and you and I need never fear that again. Hallelujah. What does that produce inside of us? I think it produces inside of us this inexpressible joy that is our strength. It's what the Bible says. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's a strength that helps to sustain you in the middle of these times, because here's the truth. This clearly isn't as good as it gets. There are some silly commercials on TV these days. But one of them is these people sitting on a beach drinking beers and saying, oh, it doesn't get any better than this. Saint of God, rank sinner. Here's the truth. It has to get better than this. This is the reality. God has planned for us an eternal, glorious heaven of heavens, this wonderful, secured gift of the revelation of Jesus Christ, because he is resurrected from the dead. He defeated death and hell and the grave and sin and selfishness and the devil forever. And he is just waiting for us. This is what results in the glory, the power, the awesomeness of our God. This is our inheritance. And so we have a strength that comes to us that sustains us even in the most difficult times. Because if you took my life from me, you can't take my life from me, because Jesus Christ has defeated death forever. And we are going to live forever in Jesus' name. How exciting. So we have a living hope inside of us. We literally, it's the lively is what the scripture says, quick, alive, functioning kind of hope. We don't have to go run around finding it. It chases you down every place you are. You could find yourself in the middle of the worst moment of your life, and all of a sudden, hope just slips in. In the name of Jesus, he reminds you that this is not all that there is, that Christ is risen from the dead, and that you are living with him we're living with him for all of eternity. How exciting is that? In fact, Peter, later on in this very epistle, we'll kind of close up with this one, but later in this epistle, Peter says, you know what? If you live this way, when you have this kind of love and faith and hope, when you have this kind of an assurance, the reality that produces the result, you will have the faith and the joy and the love that the true fact of the resurrection has produced inside of you. When you have this, there'll be a hope inside of you that just bubbles up. And in fact, it'll be so powerful and so prevalent in your relationships that somebody somewhere is going to run up to you someday and say, what is that? Where did you get that? What is that? He said, be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies inside of you. And here's the answer. We have eternal hope because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. We surely hope that someone runs up and asks you, maybe even this week, how you can be so full of life, so full of joy in the middle of such difficulty. If you're one of the first line workers in the healthcare industry and there's so much death and so much sorrow and so much need around you, we pray, God, fill you with an ever-increasing joy and rejoicing by the Spirit of the Lord that is so powerful and so real in you that it actually shows through you to the lives of those around you. And they are want to ask. And when they do, you can tell them, here's where it comes from. It comes from the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is this living hope. This is the one that causes you to hear him call your name and you get to run out of the grave, out of the darkness into the marvelous light of God's grace and his glorious day. Because Christ is risen from the dead. He is
risen indeed.
He is risen indeed. We want to celebrate this song with you one more time. And as we do, here's our heart's cry for you. Lean in, would you? The truth of how God has done this is pretty simple. He's done it through Christ. He's done it by himself. He has laid the foundation. He has secured this in the safe deposit. It's done. It's finished. It stands accomplished. And it's awaiting every one of us who believe in Jesus' name. And so this is the reality. But how do you believe? What do you have to do? I have to come up with some great faith. No. You have to just be willing to embrace this truth. You have to be willing to throw it all on God. You have to be willing to say, Lord, if it is to be, it is up to thee, not me. That sounds very, you know, kind of Amish-y kind of thing when I say it that way.
But here's
the truth. Yeah, it's kind of a King James thing. But if it is to be, it's going to be because you do this. You've done this already because of what you've done. Oh, God, please help me receive that. Please help me just lean into that. Please help me to just kind of enjoy that. We're going to play the song that we played earlier one more time because we wanted to give you one more chance. I don't know how much dancing and how much moving you did that first time through, but I'd like to suggest that you sort of shove back the chairs this time because we're going to play it loud, turn it way up, let your pant legs shake. That's when you know the volume is set on the right level. But we're going to rejoice and celebrate the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead. He is risen indeed.
I really believe that as we move forward, and when it comes to Wednesday, and it comes next week and next month, that the reality of the resurrection becomes so much a part of our life that the church isn't known for having other people come up and say, are you okay? Rather than going, what do you have? I really believe that the Lord really wants to have us lean in, as you put, to the place where we're saying, Lord, help build that joy in my life.
Yes. God, help us to be people who live with such an infectious joy. There's the phrase.
Yeah, right.
We love that phrase. An infectious joy that it causes other people to wonder where we caught that.
Yeah.
We live in a world that is right now frightened by the concept of, and the prospect of being infectious or being infected. And so we're masking up and we're maintaining our social distances and doing all those kind of things to protect ourselves. But here's the truth. In the joy of the Lord, God is intending us to be so full of it and so infected by the joy of the Lord that we become infectious as well, and that we begin to share this with people in such a way that they are wanting to say, and they will in fact say, wow, where does that come from? And some, it won't always sound that way. Sometimes it'll be, you know, how do you do it? Like it's all up to you. And here's the truth. You can always lead them right back to this reality. It is because Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead. He has defeated death and hell and the grave forever. And by his activity, he has brought life and hope and love and grace and faith and victory to you and to me, to all of us in the name of Jesus.
And I believe as we're in this new norm, I think that we can do something that maybe isn't normal for you that has been set up based on the way we're doing church, is that you have a leader. And I would encourage you that if you are wanting to lean into this, let your leader know you need someone who will help you remain accountable in this. And they'll help you really walk through the steps that really requires for you a week from now or 2 weeks, because they'll ask you the question, how's it going? Are you leaning into the reality of the resurrection? So let them know. Send them a note there on your chat, or just, you know, get a hold of them on the side and let them know that you want to be held accountable to this belief that Jesus Christ has risen.
He is risen indeed.
God bless you guys. Have a wonderful weekend in the Lord.
We love you.